All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're coming to the end of this book, and it looks like I'm going to be heading into the Gospel of Mark. Probably some messages in between before I get there to address some things, but as I finish up here, I'm probably going to go. I figured this way. Because of the way Ephesians ends, if you notice in verse 24, it says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. If we're going to love the Lord more, what better place than to go to a gospel, right? Let's find out. Let's love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's why I decided to do that. And I thought that was a good intro into a gospel. And so I'm heading there. But this morning, we're looking at verse number 18 through 20. We'll not cover all of that today, but let's read together verse 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning again for another opportunity, the privilege to be able to have the Word of God, to look at the very words of Scripture, and then to be able to hear a message that has to do with this passage and this whole book. And then, Lord, to be able to think about it and then put it into practice. Lord, make us people who put your word into practice. Help make us people who always put ourselves in the equation of Scripture. That it's not really talking about anyone else, it's talking about me. And I pray as we do that, Lord, we realize it is talking about us, that we are interconnected with each other, and that when it comes to prayer, it is one of the most vital activities that any believer could ever be involved with on this side of eternity. It is speaking with the Lord himself. And I pray, Lord, that we would always take this serious and make it an intricate and important priority in our everyday life. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you remember in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, prayer is not another piece of the armor of God. However, prayer is a vital part of spiritual warfare. If you look at the first part of our text where it says in verse number 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, that Christian soldiers are to keep in constant contact with the captain of their salvation. And they're to do that about everything. That the believer can stand defensively against satanic hosts because they have been made ready with everything they need. They have the armor of God, the strength of the Lord gained by utilizing the full armor of God is stronger than all of the power of the wicked. So the truth we have seen in the six pieces of armor is that each one presented represents a different aspect of the way Jesus Christ is protecting his own children. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, both imparted and imputed, the shoes of the gospel of peace being prepared and ready, the shield of faith, the faithfulness that we have in the object of our Lord, and the victory that we gain when we use the shield of faith, trusting in God and not trusting or not depending or following the lies of the enemy. And then the helmet of salvation, which shows us the deliverance that we have, the complete deliverance we have in Christ Jesus, and then taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. to be able to, yes, bring it to our lips and our mouth and be able to proclaim what we know, even against the demonic opposition that we experience every day in our lives. So it's important to observe that that Christ himself is every part of the armor for Christians, that he, Jesus Christ, is the truth, that he is our righteousness. He is our peace and good news. He is the faithful one. He is our salvation. He is the word of God, the sharp sword. He is able, and so because he is able and he's given us the armor of God, that makes us able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, able to resist in the evil day, able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that means that Christians should not expect defeat. They should actually expect victory. By faith in God, we are able. That means when we come to this part of the book of Ephesians, the means of strength in spiritual warfare is prayer. It is what keeps us in vital union with Jesus Christ. That prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare and the most important means by which believers are strengthened by God. So if you don't pray, there's no strength. Christians, once we put our armor on, we're not done, in other words. We must put our armor on with prayer. Because what does prayer do? Prayer shows our dependence on the Lord. Prayer means that we are living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Prayer demonstrates that the Christian soldier is not attempting to fight with worldly weapons, with fleshly weapons, but they are attempting to fight in the power and the strength of the Lord. So keep in mind, the Christian does not possess power gained through some driving energy that they have or some polished skills that they have obtained or even trusting all kinds of methods that seem to work in other places. They don't work in the spiritual realm. Believers gain and maintain power for spiritual warfare through prayer, period. And it was Dr. Roskopf that I mentioned last time, professor at the Master Seminary, who says we make fools of ourselves, setting ourselves up for mediocrity, emptiness, and disaster if we do not insist to be much in prayer, whatever the cost. And believe me, there will be a cost. There will be a cost of maybe a little less sleep. There will be a cost. The cost may be a little less time to eat dinner or no dinner at all. Coming home from work a little earlier or a little less time with the family watching TV or surfing some social media, which wastes a lot of time, and you know it. There will be some denial of self, some discipline of the flesh, some moving around of the schedule in order to be persistent in prayer, in order to make this a priority in our life, in our body, in the church. So if prayer is an indispensable Christian activity that is actually essential to the survival of the church, then why is there a dearth of this activity in the modern church? Why is there an absence of this activity in the modern church? It was Paul Gardner writing in one of his comments on this passage, observed an abnormality in the modern church where he wrote, "It is perhaps one of the strangest anomalies of the modern church that while it often spends time talking about how evil the world is and how dreadful society has become, that same church spends little or no time in prayer. He went on to say, the result of lack of prayer is everywhere to be seen, for the spiritual forces of evil are at work, especially in this area, that consumerism and materialism and individualism and the gods of our age seem to have influenced Christian thinking far deeper than we could ever imagine. What shall we do? Well, if we take what the scriptures say, we should keep alert by properly praying together. So this morning, I want you to see three things in the Word of God. And the first one is this. They're simple things. It's telling us really what we are to pray for. Prayer is important. I'm going to give myself and you that. It's important. It's a priority. It ought to be there. It cannot be absent from our life. Okay, once we understand then, what are we to pray for? Well, simple three things. The first thing is pray for yourself. It says in our text, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What are we to pray for ourselves? Well, we're to pray what I mentioned last time, that our warfare prayer should be multifaceted prayer. All kinds of prayer, all kinds of prayer should be coming out of our life, because it raises the soldier to a state of urgency when we pray. And we pray, like I said, private prayer when we're in our closet alone with the Lord. We should be praying publicly with the church body, with other believers in church meetings. We should be praying heartfelt prayers. And sometimes those prayers have no words at all. All that we can get out before God is a groan. Lord, I'm hurting inside and I'm calling out to you. Can't even put it in words. I groan, and the Spirit of God comes along in Romans 8 and helps us when we can't pray like we ought to pray. And when we pray before God and we just come to him on a regular basis praising him for what he was doing in our life, thanking him for all the privilege that we have as believers, confessing our sin to him, knowing that the power of the cross is available to us every single day as we bring our sin to the cross, confess it before the Lord, and the blood of Christ washes that sin away. And then we come to God with just supplications, or our warfare prayer would include petitions, as it says in our text, entreaties, supplication, intercessions, prayer with regard to special requests and desires. Keep bringing prayer to God as you see different needs arise in your own life. As Paul told the Philippians again, don't be anxious, don't be worried about things, don't get caught in that cycle, but in everything by what? Prayer. You don't have to take anti-anxiety medication. That's worldly cure for something going on inside of you that prayer solves. If you don't want to be anxious, if you don't want to worry, then pray. And bring all what's going on in your heart, what's causing the anxiety, before God. And all your supplications, and do that with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God. That's what Paul said, that our prayers should be always coming that way. Our prayers also should be constant. It says here, praying at all times, that prayer is to be offered at every conceivable time in our life. That the real obstacle to frequent and consistent prayer is often our failure to acknowledge our deep need for God or a pressing dependence upon him. We think we can do it ourselves. I don't want to bother God with this. I'll take care of this one on my own. And we begin to think this way, all right, because we tend to want to be self-sufficient characters. But don't do that when you come to God. When you come to God, come in complete dependence. Come vulnerable before him. And come in a way where, Listen, if you don't sense your weakness or helplessness or dependence or danger you're in the spiritual battle, you'll not pray. But if you do, if you have an acute awareness of the warfare that you are in and I am in, and our extreme weakness that we have as human beings, then that will drive us to our knees. Because when I am weak, he is strong. And when I am strong, he is weak. He's not weak at all, but I make him weak because I'm not depending on him. See, that's an oxymoron. I don't understand that, but that's the way it is in the Christian life, that our warfare prayer should also be prayer where with the help of the Spirit. It says, in the Spirit, here the apostle brings out the vital element of real prayer, that all prayer must be done in the Spirit. That means negatively, that repetitious making long prayers or prayers just done for the ear of the public is not praying in the Spirit. It's merely uttering words. I used to pray the rosary beads, and I thought I was talking to God. I wasn't talking to anybody. See, prayer in the Spirit is fed by the Word of God. It's fed by the first three chapters of Ephesians, where it teaches us the doctrine of what happened to us and how different we are in Christ Jesus, that the Holy Spirit links closely with the Word, that the Spirit makes effective as a cutting edge, the sword of the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is really inspired and guided and made effective through the Word of God. And then our prayer in verse number 18 should be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It should be prayer in which we have the disease of insomnia. If that's a disease, I guess it's not. But we can't fall asleep. There's a discipline of the flesh going on. We're alert. We want to be awake and sober when we pray, because the very word, the very Greek word, actually means to suffer from insomnia. Here in this passage, it means for the Christian that if we are to pray in timely effectiveness, we cannot fall asleep at the switch. We cannot fall asleep at our post. It is too important. We're in warfare. You don't fall asleep in warfare. It's like I said last time, tobacco juice alertness. And if you weren't here for that, that's the early American cowboys used to take drastic measures to stay awake so they could watch over the cattle or the horses, whatever they had to do at night, by rubbing tobacco juice in their eyes to stay at their vigil when they were getting weary. And brethren, remember Luke 18:1 already reminded us that if we are without prayer, if we don't pray, we will faint. Now that he was telling them a parable, Jesus, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So if we don't pray, we will faint. And if we faint, we cannot fight. So we must always be asking ourselves, and must ask ourselves today, again, what is the character of your prayer life? If I were to come into your life, if I were to, you know, have you on video cameras, surveillance, and watch your life, where would prayer come in? When would I find you praying? Now, what place does it have in your daily routine? You know, what place does public prayer meetings have in your weekly schedule? What place does it have? So, in this life, as Christians, we will get weary. I'm not saying that. We will get weary in the midst of spiritual battle, but you don't have to become weak or faint. Physical weariness is not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about being spiritually strong even when you're physically weary. Even when you have nothing else to give, you want to be strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord, the Christian can show they are in touch with Jesus, the commander of the troops. Christians are to put on the whole armor of God while maintaining constant contact in prayer to God. So, we ought to be praying for ourselves. Praying for all those things that I've just mentioned and anything else. Pray for yourselves. Pray that you wouldn't fall asleep. Pray that you would be alert. Pray that you would be praying in the Spirit. Pray that you would be earnest in your petitions. But that leads me to another one, and it's this. Pray for all the saints. That's what it says in our text here. It says, for all the saints. Now, this is not saying here to pray for everybody. This is saying here to pray for a specific group of people. And remember, that group of people was brought up in the first chapter of Ephesians, where it says in verse number 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. You remember them? Who are the saints? I'm not talking about dead people that you pray to. We're not to pray to anybody who's dead. You're the saints. I'm talking about the living saints. Pray for them. So we are to pray for the saints. And saints, because of the basic meaning of the term, means to be set apart. It means to be separate from something for something, to be separate from something for someone. And of course, a saint is someone who's set apart from the kingdom of darkness, put in the kingdom of light, and set apart unto the Son, Jesus Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And so they're set apart outwardly, they're set apart inwardly. So saints actually describes something that has happened to us. We have been set apart for God. We are His. We are His property and His holy people. That Christ purchased with His eternal redemption those who would be saints, those who would be faithful, those who are in Christ, those who are chosen, those who are adopted, those who are accepted in the Beloved. That's all a package of who saints are. We're different. Matter of fact, we're to pray for the saints. That is priority in the church. And why do we do that? Why ought we pray for the saints? Well, one of the first things that we ought to pray for the saints, because for this reason, to be unified together in battle. Prayer for all the saints is necessary because we are all in the spiritual conflict together. All believers are members of the body of Christ. We're not individuals here. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 12, he said something very significant in that chapter, and it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you who are in Christ's body and individually members of it. See, that means we need to work together. The armor equips us to live together in one body. This is really strange to the world, to have a group of people from all different backgrounds, from all different social strata, and yet come together in unity because of Christ, because we're all saints. And one thing that's interesting in Scripture, saints don't have ranks. It's not like private saint, corporal saint, sergeant saint. We're just all saints. We're all on the same level. So we are to pray for the unity of the body together, but we're also to pray for the saints that are in the throes of particular common trials, temptations, and sufferings. Not all of us are, some of us are not really going through a lot. We're kind of like leveled off a little bit, and we don't have a whole lot of things going on in our life, but some people are in the midst of it. They're in the midst of trouble. They're in the midst of temptations. They're in the midst of sufferings, and they need us to pray for them. And when it's my turn, I need you to pray for me, like you prayed for me this past weekend. I was in the throes of despair. My defense for my defense before my professors was not, I call it an inquisition. I was in the throes of despair. It's not something you study for. It's something you just go and they can ask you anything they want, and they did. And they tore me apart. And I walked out of that room with my tail between my legs, just wanting to go home and go to sleep. But I knew you were praying for me, because I couldn't have done that, and I'm thankful I don't have to do that again. I knew you were praying for me, and I needed that. That was the most important thing that people said they were praying. Because I knew it in there. I was being, they said to me, is this like spiritual battle? I says, absolutely, this is spiritual battle. I says, I wrote this for this reason. Like it says in Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's that word again, able to endure it. But part of that enduring it is the prayer of other saints for the saints. We need to be praying for each other. That's what it's saying in the text. Matter of fact, in this warfare, in this battle, we have to do it. You know why? There's no such thing as a one-person army. This is not a Rambo situation here. One-person army will soon be defeated. We must fight against the individualistic mindset that we are so prone to in our culture. We are interconnected with each other. We could never, ever, ever forget that. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we are mutually independent, whether we know it or not. And nothing can happen to any one Christian without being involved. If any one Christian falls or fails, every one of us suffers inevitably, because we are all members of one body. We are all in this one army together. Are we not? If we do not see it like that, we are surely to be defeated. See, all of us who are now joined to this new community called the church, God's people need the intercession of their fellow Christians. That's why when you talk about sanctification, part of sanctification is the Spirit of God is setting us apart, no doubt about it. The Word of God is sanctifying us, but prayer is also sanctifying us. I'm praying for your spiritual growth in Christ Jesus. That is all part of it. That means that we also ought to pray for the needs of others. It says, and petition for all the saints, that we pray for the saints when we pray for the sick, when we pray for the elders of the church and the deacons of the church and the widows and the single moms and the young parents and the teenagers, when we even pray for healing and we pray for someone to get a job or traveling mercies, those are all important. Some saints are in a particularly stressful or difficult situation. We need to pray for them. We should pray that they will stand firm. See, the items included in prayers for the saint should inevitably be prayer that the saints would live according to the spiritual values denoted by the armor of God, all the things in the armor of God. That means I need to pray for someone in matter of truth, that they would grow in truth, that they would grow in their understanding of the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness God has given us, that they would be ready in understanding the gospel that has saved them, that they be ready in their growth of faith in the character of God so they can ward off all the fiery missiles of the enemy, that they'd be growing in their knowledge of the Word of God, that they would be able to take up the sword of the Spirit and fight close combat. See, that's the things that we really ought to be praying for. Prayers that help the saints stand and drive back the enemy by God's power. We pray that saints would be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and that they would stand firm in the end when the conflict is over, when the suffering is over, when the temptation has come to an end and they've taken God's way out, that they would be stronger, not weaker, stronger in the Lord, more dependent on the Lord, more believing and worshiping God than they ever did before, more disconnected from this world and more connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and more in love with him because of what he has done for them. And I think that what happens is that when we pray like that, we are actually hedging against two dangers. And here's the first danger, the danger of simple self-centeredness. All right? That is, you know, self-centeredness, that is when you deal with your problems and your difficulties and your fears purely in a personal way. See, what happens when you usually mull over things that's going wrong in your life, that's becoming difficult? What usually happens to you? You know what happens? You start feeling sorry for yourself. You start getting introspective. You start utterly getting cast down when you just focus in on you and your problems and your situation and your circumstances. And so what happens is the devil actually gains a victory. If he can hold you there, he will hold you there, licking your wounds and soaking in your personal battle. It's not a personal battle. We are in this battle together. The remedy is to rise up and pray for all the other saints because they are engaged in the same battle and conflict that I myself is engaged with. So it hedges against self-centeredness, but it also hedges against, and I believe one of a major tool in Satan's arsenal is it hedges against you feeling isolated. This is one ploy of the devil that he tries to convince you that you are alone. He tries to convince you that God does not care and that you are in this battle alone with no help in sight. That your situation is so unique and no one understands what you're actually feeling or struggling is a downright lie. It is not the truth. And he wins all the time with this one because self-centeredness does lead into isolation. Because you think, I can do it on my own. I can handle this on my own. I've always handled it on my own. I always got through. When you become a Christian, you have to give up that way of thinking. See, the remedy to that is that you rise up and you pray for all the other saints. Because they are engaged in the same feelings that you are. They are engaged against a common enemy. They also have a common faith. And they have the same struggles, different ways of working out, but the same things. See, we're to pray for someone else. That is the remedy for this. So, see, the truth about the armor of God is that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are engaged in the battle with us against cosmic forces. We are strong, and we are not alone ever in this warfare. Because the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Did he not say that? Now, if you remember in your mind, if you've been reading through the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal in the name of the Lord and won, then when the wicked Jezebel found out about it, she threatened to kill Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, number 1, the Bible says that he ran for his life and he asked to die. And the Lord What does the Lord do when he asks to die? The Lord sends him food, he sends him water, and he sends him a good night rest. And you know, sometimes in wisdom, that's all you really need, to think right. That's wise, because we're flesh and we do get weak. But then when Elijah came, revived a little bit, got back on track, God asked him something. And this is how he answered the Lord. In 1 Kings 19:10, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And then he says this, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm alone, Lord. Again, Elijah says in a few verses later, the same exact thing. He said, I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And what does God finally answer him? He finally says to him in verse number 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the needs that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. God is saying to Elijah, you're not alone. In fact, you have an army behind you. Don't you realize that? You have to be in a battle realizing that you have the support of heaven behind you in this warfare, that we're never, ever alone. Because if we don't respond in prayer this way, if we're not praying for ourselves, if we're not praying for the other saints before we pray for anything else, then we can't really do the next thing. And what is the next thing? It's prayer. It's the prayers of intercession and petition for boldness. Boldness to speak in the middle of warfare. Boldness to keep your composure in the middle of the battle. Boldness to speak and proclaim the mysteries of the gospel as we all ought to speak, and to do it with great enthusiasm and clarity. So we are to pray, thirdly, for boldness to speak. Look what it says in our text in verse number 19. It says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And then verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, there must come in the midst of conflict and trouble and temptation a boldness that we have, that we get from God. In fact, where does boldness come from? Take your Bibles for a minute and turn back to Acts chapter 4, when the young church was growing and the disciples were going out to preach the word of God everywhere. Something happened to them once they were converted, came to Christ, and they had the Spirit of God. Something was noticeable about them. Well, there's three places boldness actually comes from. In verse number 13 of chapter 4 of Acts, boldness comes from being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going to keep us being with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's prayer. That constant communication that we have with the Lord every day keeps us with the Lord. So look what it says in verse number 13. It says in the ESV I'm reading, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And then notice what it says. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You realize where the boldness came from? The boldness came from, who were these guys? They were just like you and I. In fact, they didn't go to school. They had no degrees here. They were just common men, fishermen, came from common occupations. And when they spoke, the people who heard them said, "Whoa, where did these guys come from?" And then they realized, these guys are nobody. They have no titles. They have no rank. They have no place in society that we should even listen to them. But they finally recognized these guys been with Jesus. And when they were with Jesus, they were bold to speak. Second place, in verse number 29 of Acts chapter 4, if you notice, boldness also comes from prayer. For it says in verse number 29, "And now the Lord look upon their threats." Now he's praying here. They're praying. "And grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with" what? "With all boldness." Now the New American Standard has confidence. It has the word confidence. King James Bible has the word boldness. And ESV decided again to take back the word boldness and leave out the word confidence. Now I think boldness is a much better word in describing what happens when you spend time with Jesus and what happens when you pray and ask God for the boldness that he may give it to you. And for what reason? Well, so that they would continue to speak the word in the midst of threats, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of them coming to get them, to put them in prison. They were bold. And then boldness comes from the Holy Spirit in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." So, brethren, if you want to be in the midst of battle, be in the midst of temptation, be in the midst of trouble, be in the midst of the warfare and conflict that we are all going to be in as Christians, then we have to spend time with Jesus. We have to pray for the boldness to have in the midst of threats and conflicts. And we must be not grieving the Holy Spirit of God or quenching the Holy Spirit of God, but living according to the Word of God, right? And when we live according to the Word of God, then the Spirit of God gives us boldness. So their response to their prayer was this fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, which was manifest in the disciples' fearless proclamation of the Word of God. In other words, they didn't care who was out there, because the message was so important. They did not care. They did not even consider their life, because the message was so important. The message that will save a soul, an eternal soul, for eternity in Christ Jesus was way more important than their physical well-being. That's what it means to have that kind of boldness. I want that boldness. And that doesn't mean you're uncaring or you're not compassionate. No, you're caring and passionate because you're being led by the Spirit of God in this. But when you are speaking, it's coming from the Lord himself. That prayer is the most thorough test of faith, because it reveals that you are growing in your knowledge of God and in his plan and are ever being conformed to them and bold in speaking about them. That's what the progression is. We're not timid. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, getting him ready to take over the pastorate in the Ephesian church, Paul had to take care of a problem with Timothy. Timothy was timid. He was afraid. He was afraid because Paul says, "Listen, I put out Hymenaeus and Alexander from the church. Now you're going to take over and take care of all the rest of the stuff." Timothy was saying, "I don't want to do that. The flesh don't want to do that." But Paul says, "You have to do that." And so he squares him away. He goes to that place. And, of course, we have the results here in the knowledge that the Ephesian church had, and the influence that church had was far-reaching, even for us today. So boldness to do what? In Acts, it was boldness to preach the plan of God concerning Jesus, that there is salvation. If you go up in Acts chapter 4, it's that famous passage of Scripture where it says, "And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved," Acts 4:12, that we use all the time. But it's in this context. It's in the context of them obtaining boldness because they spent time with Jesus, because they prayed for the boldness, and they were bold because this boldness came from the Spirit of God and not from anywhere else. And then in Ephesians, the prayer is that utterance and may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to go over that this morning, the mystery of the gospel. It may not be what you think it is, completely. Partly it may be, not fully. Next week we're going to see that. But see, what God does is he has graciously made known to all believers the mystery of his will, has he not? That's what the word of God is. What was hidden is now revealed for believers. Particularly his intention to sum up all things in Christ. This mystery was also disclosed by revelation to the apostle, and his task is now to enlighten all about it. And the central to this mystery is the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles into one body in Christ. And we'll look at that next time. So here's the simple application to today's message. Pray for yourself. Pray for other saints. Find out who they are, what they're going through, what they need to be prayed for. And then pray for the boldness to speak in the middle of battle. So in your prayers, you're going to spend time with Jesus. You're going to pray for the boldness, and you're going to not grieve or quench the Spirit of God and recognize that you don't do that by Thessalonians and Ephesians, what it says about that, and then you are going to go out and live your life boldly for Christ. But if I think about that, prayer is a big paradox for a believer. It's a paradox with two significant implications. Here's the first one. When you pray, it's an admission that I'm ignorant. That I don't have any power in spiritual conflict. But, so it is an admission of our ignorance and impotency in spiritual conflict. So toward Christ, the Christian soldier shows conscious weakness and seeks strength and wisdom from their commanding officer. So I am coming to the Lord in weakness. I am coming to the Lord for wisdom. I am coming to the Lord seeking strength, knowing I cannot do it without him. But at the same time, when I come to the Lord that way, it reveals to the enemy that I am totally dependent on God because I do not have supernatural wisdom and supernatural power to stand up against what is against me. So there's a paradox there. I come in weakness and I display before the enemy strength, but not my own strength, the strength of the Lord. And that sends him fleeing. That sends him running. That sends him doing exactly what we ought to do. If we resist the devil, he will flee from you. But he'll be back. He'll be back after you've grown a little bit more in the Word of God, after you gain some more knowledge, after you gain some more strengths, after you won a few battles of temptations, you put some sin to death. He'll be back, and he'll be back with even a greater force against you. But remember, by that time, you would have grown much stronger in the Lord and in your knowledge of the spiritual battle, and you will stand. And you'll stand this time with a greater amount of boldness. See, that's where the Word of God is taking us this morning. And that's how we ought to be living. I pray that you live that way. I pray that we all live that way. And as a church, we would be bold in the right things and that God would bless us in everything. Amen? Well, we have the Lord's table now, so I'm going to end right there. Pick that up next week. The men who are serving, you can come forward.